Good evening, everybody. So we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17 to the end of the chapter. So while you're turning to that, just a brief overlook on the verses talks about the Lord's Supper and the proper attitude coming to the Lord's Supper. Starting at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in the one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and the other is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So let's bow for prayer.
Good evening. Brother Larry asked me to fill in here this evening, and I don't know, but to me the hardest thing was figuring out what the Lord wanted me to speak about. So as the week went on and I was looking into it, I was starting to get concerned. And Tuesday, my order comes and the order for Love Feast, our Love Feast lamb, came. And it struck me when I unloaded that truck. I need to think about Love Feast. The work for Love Feast already started. And what I'd like to share tonight really isn't probably deep scriptural truths, but what I'd like to try to convey is the importance of Love Feast and why we do it. I feel sometimes that I feel guilty of, I lose the importance of a Love Feast. We do it every 6 months, and sometimes I thoroughly, of all the deacon's responsibilities, the one that I love the most is helping with Love Feast. And sometimes I feel like maybe I get caught up in the work a little more than what it means. So this week, my thoughts were on the importance, the importance and the seriousness of Love Feast, that it is a serious time. It's a time of blessing, but it's a time of seriousness. And I would like to start by a little bit of a testimony. As an introduction, as a young person, we were taught that Love Feast was the most important service in the church. And with that, I agree. And just a little sharing, nothing at our house came before it. It was considered more sacred than other church services. And after Love Feast, as a young person, you know, oftentimes after church services, we would go and do other things. It was expected that we didn't. We went home. So it was laid on me as a young person that this is a different service. It is an important service. It is one that is more sacred than the others. And just a little bit of a humorous memory of mine when I was, I don't know, probably 12, 13 years old. I archery hunted, and of course it always falls in archery season, and my dad didn't archery hunt, and one Saturday evening I got my archery equipment together and I buzzed back and got in my tree stand, and I thought, I made it. I'm not going to have to go to pre-Love Feast tonight. Well, the Blue Impala showed up and I was expected to come down, and we came to church. I probably wasn't real happy with Dad that night. I don't remember. But the point was made. It is an important service. We need to be here. And I am so thankful for that now. I believe sometimes today that Love Feast might be taken just a little more lightly, that it's not quite as important. So my goal tonight is to try to impress upon me and upon yous, the importance of Love Feast. Let's turn to Acts 2, verses 43 to 47. And let's look at the early church there. Acts 2, verses 43. And fear came upon, this is right after Pentecost, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them out to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with all gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see here, a way I take that, the early church, the early believers, they were breaking bread, sharing communion on a daily basis, unless that was a common meal, but I don't believe that it was. Now, I'm not saying that we need to have communion every day, but I had to think what impressed upon them so hard that they would do that every day. And then I had to think, well, what did they just come through? They were with our Lord and Savior, and they witnessed him dying. They witnessed him being resurrected. They witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that maybe we never have. And so they were excited, and they were going to share that. So they did that every day. So then what we read tonight in 1 Corinthians 11, 17, what happened to the church that Paul needs to correct them? Well, they had divisions among them. And whether that was in beliefs, it certainly was divisions in the way they were gathering together. They were rich. The rich were lording it over the poor. They wanted to show off how much they had to eat and drink. And Paul said that he would not praise them for their actions. Even though they were practicing love feast, they were not practicing what Jesus had intended. Then I had to think about what love feast is. God gave us love feast as a symbol, as a remembrance. It's closely associated with the Passover. The Passover celebrated Israel's deliverance from Egypt and from slavery. The Lord's Supper gives us a reminder that we celebrate deliverance from sin by the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God and His shed blood. Both require blood, and we know that the Passover, they killed lambs, they put the blood on the lintels and on the doorposts, and throughout the years they were required to hold that feast every year to celebrate what Jesus had done for them. And so we see that the love feast carefully, it was a forerunner of what Christ had done for us. So there are two parts to the love feast. There's the looking backwards part that we just talked about, and what Jesus had done, that he was willing to die on the cross. But then there's the looking forward part, the forward part that the blood that he shed is the victory that we have over death in the future. So some other things that I came up with this week that pointed out the importance of love feast and the communion. If we go to 1 Corinthians 11, where we were tonight, in verse 23, Corinthians 11:23. Here, I lost my. The Apostle Paul was not one of the apostles that was at the Last Supper. And in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread." So the part there of that verse I'm looking at is, "For I have received of the Lord." So we see the fact that in 1 Corinthians there, that the Apostle Paul, even though he did not experience that Last Supper like the other apostles, yet Jesus revealed this to him in such a way that he knew what had happened. So my point is that the love feast was not just something that the other apostles wrote about, and it was not just something they wrote about an experience that they had, but that it was something that Jesus wanted us to do. And we'll look at that a little more later. When we think about love feast, and I had to think about that verse there, it says that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this body, this is my broken body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. When we think about that love, what did Jesus know that night about the rest of the men that he was eating with and sharing with? He knew that one of them was going to betray him. He knew that one of them was going to deny him three times and that the rest of them were going to desert him. And how many of us would want to sit down with somebody and have a meal and be friendly with them if we knew that within hours they were going to say, I never knew this guy? Or better yet, one of them would go and tell others where we were so that they could get us and kill us. So the challenge for me in that was, what about, do I ever not feel like coming to Love Feast? Do I ever have a grudge towards somebody? Christ set the standard very high. These were questions that I was asking myself as I went throughout the week. And yet, we see that he was willing to serve these men, to show them his love for them, and mostly that he would set this example on how we needed to serve one another. Just briefly on the seriousness of Love Feast and the communion in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Is anyone worthy to come to Love Feast? That was a question I was asked this week. Is anyone worthy to come to Love Feast? And the answer would be, on our own, no. None of us are worthy to come to Love Feast. And so this thought was on my mind, and I had to work through this a little bit. And this is why Paul says that we need to examine ourselves. Not that we are perfect, I don't think that's the fact, but that we seriously realize what we are doing. Not that we take Love Feast frivolously. We need to realize seriously what we are doing. We are celebrating the fact that Christ was willing to die for our sins. And here is my thought. This was the picture that came to me. If I were standing on the edge of a cliff, and the edge of the cliff came away, and someone reached out and grabbed me and saved me from falling over that cliff and pulled me back, and the next day I was able to go and spend time with that person, how would I treat that person? Wouldn't it be with respect? Wouldn't it be with a thankfulness? Wouldn't it be with a gratefulness of what they have done for me? And so my question for me was, when I come to Love Feast, what is my attitude towards what God had done? Am I remembering in a very serious way what the Lord had done for me? And I believe that the casualness of coming, at like this, and I'm speaking to myself here, but this is something we just do every 6 months. We need to be very careful with that. It's not a casual thing. And I know we know that mentally, but it challenged me very much this week as I thought about it. How do I approach Love Feast? The one commentary I read said the danger, that is the danger of repeating things. They said that even the Sabbath, we know in the Old Testament that the Jews, they corrupted the Sabbath. Anything that God gave us that is repeated can be added to, can be taken away, we can get used to. And so that is a danger of Love Feast. think I find where I was here. So as we join together as God's family to commemorate what Jesus did, it was impressed on me in Luke 22, verse 15. And now I want to look just a little bit about the way we go about our love feast. And in Luke, looking at the passage in Luke, verse 22. I'm sorry, chapter 22, verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So as we gather together, I don't think sometimes that we usually hear that the first, that the communion part of Love Feast is the more serious part. And I would agree with that to some degree, but I think that the whole service is serious. And I'd like us to consider how we have our love feast arranged. And I think that's a very, love feast is a very distinctive brethren practice. And I'm not condemning the way other people practice communion and that kind of stuff, but I feel like we have something very, very special. And I guess that's my concern. I don't ever want to lose that. So first we examine ourselves and we decide that even though we're not perfect, we are willing to accept God's sacrifice for us. And that's really what is examining ourselves. If there is known sin in my life, I need to get rid of it. If I know there's something between me and a brother, I need to get rid of that. But really, I need to be able to accept the fact that God's sacrifice was for me. Then we gather together to show that we love each other. And we begin by washing one another's feet. And what do we say when we wash one another's feet? And I feel there are several things in the feet washing that can be brought out. Mostly that I'm not just washing the feet of my brother or my sister beside me, but I'm washing everyone's feet in the building. When I kneel down and I wash, the way we are set up, it goes throughout the building. So, and that is something that Dad always was taught me as a young person. He said he always tried to not sit beside the same person at Love Feast. He said, I never quite like to see families that always sit together the same. I don't know. It's just something he told me one time, and it always stuck in my mind. So he always would try to sit beside different people. So as we wash one another's feet, we are saying that I am willing to serve each and every brother or sister in the house. And we cannot talk about feet washing without talking about Peter's reaction. And I had to think about that. He says, Lord, when he got there, I'll think about that. Peter, he was sitting there, and Jesus, obviously, he wasn't the first one that got his feet washed. And he's seen this coming, and he's thinking about this. And Peter says, you know, the Lord came to him, and he says, you know, you will never wash my feet. And I had to think, you know, it takes humility not only to wash feet, but to accept having your feet washed. And that's not just all in feet washing. That's in everyday life. You know, sometimes the Lord puts us in a place where we need help and people help us. And that's a little bit hard to accept. I'd rather be the one giving the help than getting the help, personally. So both sides take humility. So the Lord says to him that if I wash your feet, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then what did Peter do? Well, he says, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Peter was all in, wasn't he? And we often criticize him for being quick to speak. But I really believe that there is the picture of how we need to come to Love Feast. Peter was not a perfect man, but he was all in for God. He was going to do his best, even though he failed. And I had to think, there were two men that sat in that room that night, wasn't there? And they both got their feet washed, if I understand it correctly. And both them men failed the Lord that night. But Peter went on. He stayed all in, even though he failed. Peter went on, and he was able to claim the forgiveness of Christ. Judas, he couldn't do that. And he went and he killed himself. So not only does the feet washing represent service, but it also represents the washing away of our sins. As we go throughout the weeks and the days, in our daily lives, we all fall into sin here and there and different things in our lives. And we know that Peter did. And yet, because he was all in, he could accept Jesus' forgiveness. And I think there's a beautiful representation of that in the feet washing, that we wash the dirt off our feet. And that's what Christ told him. He said, we're clean, but not all. And that we need to wash some of that dirt off our feet. So next we share the meal. And as I read earlier in Luke there, Jesus said that he desired to eat this meal with them before he suffered. Meals together are always a special time. Family, friends, we get together, what do we want to do? We want to eat, don't we? It's a way of fellowshipping, and I don't know why, but a meal creates a bond. And as we sit and we eat the Love Feast meal, we tend to be very quiet here, which I think is very appropriate. I don't think them disciples were very quiet that night in that upper room. As I studied it, I think they were about half fighting over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. I think there were a lot of talking that went on there that night. And I'm not advocating that we do that. I think we need to be reverent at Love Feast time. But Jesus wanted to eat that meal with them. He wanted that special time with his disciples before he had to suffer. So we are looking forward to that time coming up when we can sit around the table and we can think about the fact that the Lord desires to have a meal with us. And this, I think, is a nice projecting forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we, as Christ's church, will be presented as his bride. I don't know what that meal is going to look like. I can't even imagine. I can't imagine, you know, when this building's full. And it's just sort of neat sometimes. Do you ever sit at Love Feast and listen? Even though there hardly anybody's talking, just the noise of the silverware, and it's sort of a very special time. And I had to think, what will that look like, or what will that sound like when there are, I don't know what the numbers will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the other part of our service that we apparently seem to have had, at least my study throughout the week, I couldn't come up with that it was there, but that we added it, and I think it's very appropriate that we did, is the kiss of charity. Even though it's not listed in with the Love Feast occasion in the upper room, it is listed throughout Scripture in 1 Peter 5:14 and 1 Thessalonians 5:26, twice in Corinthians and also in Romans. So we've washed each other's feet, realizing that we are all tainted with sin. We have eaten a meal together, saying that we desire to have each other's fellowship with Christ. And now we are saying, I love you as a brother or a sister in Christ. And it's the kiss of charity that is a kiss that it cannot be shared by the world. The world would like to distort the kiss. But the kiss of charity is one that is designed by God. And it says, I love you, brother. No matter what, no matter what you've done to me, no matter what I've done to you, I love you. And I really think that it's very appropriate after the meal like that and everything else that we do that. And then we look at the communion. And at that point in the service, we had the bread and the cup. And we look at both of them as being the more serious, what we call the sacraments. And we look at the bread as the broken body of Jesus. And we do this to show the Lord's death. There are many spiritual lessons that I have heard over the years that can be applied to the bread. It can be the way we the breaking of the bread would be applied to the breaking of Christ's body. The bread is unleavened. Leaven is always mentioned in the Scripture as sin, and we know that it is unleavened bread, and that Christ was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. Some other things that I've heard over the years is the fact that it's many grains of wheat that are ground together and pulverized, and we can think of that as the fact that Christ's visage have been marred more than anybody else. I've heard some ministers say over the years that when we break the bread, we could break it into five pieces. And each one would represent the major wounds of Christ. And we obviously know there are many more than that, but in many of these things here, we are, I wouldn't say adding to Scripture, but that we are helping us think about what God has done for us. So whatever that might be for you and whatever that might be for me, I would encourage us as a seriousness of Love Feast, if that helps us to remember what Jesus did, I feel it's okay to think about that. These are all things that can help us to stay focused on the purpose of the communion. And then lastly, we have the cup of the juice, which represents Christ's shed blood, which gives us victory over sin and death. And again, there's the vision that we have. It's called the cup of blessing. Jesus shed his blood, and he is the only sacrifice that is acceptable to cover sin. And so we use juice when we think of crushing the grapes. Again, we think of his broken body. We think of his crushed body and the fact that he bled for you and for me there on that cross. And it is the only way, and it is the only thing that is acceptable to cover my sins. There are many out there today that are seen to be claiming other ways. They would like us to think that it's not necessary. And as the churches have gotten away from the love feast, have gotten away from communion, I think it's just a clever way to help us to forget what God has done for us. But God has given us some very clear teaching, and we have been blessed to have generations that have upheld these teachings. And I had to think throughout the week, you know, I didn't go and count, but I believe in the last year we've laid 5 to rest in this congregation. And the last 2 Sundays, we added 5 new souls to this congregation. And some of them, it's going to be your first time at Love Feast. And I don't know how many of the new converts are here tonight, but I just like to encourage you. It might feel a little funny the first time when you wash feet, but or break the bread. But I just like to encourage you to think about what God has done. And as you get older, and we look in the account in John 13, verse 17. Actually, I'm going to read just a little bit there. He says, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." And then, verse 17, he says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." I don't know if anybody else experiences this, but when Love Feast is over, or when we're done, especially when we are done washing feet, I just always feel a very special, special closeness to the congregation, and just I don't even know the words to quite use, but and then I think, you know what? God knows what he was talking about. He says, happy are you doing? And that, it's a joy. It's an inner joy. It's a blessing that we've had, that we've been taught over the years. And it would be my prayer that as these young souls come on, that we continue to show them the importance of Love Feast, the seriousness of Love Feast, and the blessings that we have. And that we do continue to show the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you for your time and attention.
Thank Brother Clay for his thoughts on the Love Feast service. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate the Love Feast service. And it's a time of reverence, and I agree with that, but it's also a time of refreshing for us as believers. For in the past, we remember what Christ has done for us. In the present, when we show what the Lord has done for us to each other and our love and unity to each other. And in the future, for when we gather around that table, all is one, and Christ girds himself and serves us. Let's stand for prayer.